The reading is taken from Isaiah chapter 7, verses 3 to 9. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, "Go out, you and your son, Shear Jashub, to meet Ahaz at the end of the aqueduct of the upper pool, on the road to the launderer's field, and say to him, 'Be careful, keep calm, and don't be afraid. Do not lose heart because of these two smoldering stubs of firewood, because of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram and the son of Remaliah. Aram, Ephraim, and Remaliah's son have plotted your ruin, saying, "Let us invade Judah. Let us tear it apart and divide it among ourselves, that make the son of Tabeel king over it." Yet this is what the sovereign Lord says. It will not take place. It will not happen. For the head of Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is only Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be too shattered to be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is only Remaliah's son. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Every year at this first service in the new year, normally we have a covenant service, and I decided not to do that this year for a number of reasons. But one of the reasons was that every time we do a dedication and every time that we receive someone into membership, we make the vows that are in the covenant service anyway. And so that's one of the reasons we've set it aside. So we'd normally do that, but we're not doing it this year. But what we do every year and we're going to do is we look at our verse for the year, our verse which is going to be our theme, our motto, our focus over the year. What happens is about November time is I take two nights and I pray and I fast and I say to God, "What is our theme for next year? What is it that you want us to focus on into next year?" And over the years, as we've waited on God and as we've talked and as we've prayed, I believe that God has shown us something of what he wants to do with us in the 12 months coming. So here's some of the verses we've had over the last years since I became a senior pastor. All the way back to 2009, which was the first one that I put together when I became senior pastor. "Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch your tent curtains wide. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes." And like lots of these verses, they seem a bit arcane and a bit weird when you first look at them. But what we believe that God was calling us to, and Gwyneth was elder at the time and John Weaver was elder, what we believe God was saying was prepare yourself for change. Enlarge the place of your tent. Get ready for all that's coming up. Prepare your heart. I'm going to do something new. Now, actually, as it turned out, later on in that year, after we put the verse out, God started speaking to us about the big God tent, and we were quite literally enlarging the place of our tent in the summer as we had that first big God tent. And the background there, you may not recognize it because that wasn't the one that was put out at the time, but the background, the tent peg, was what we used as advertising for the big God tent. So that was 2009. 2010, "I will not offer to the Lord worship which costs me nothing," from 1 Chronicles. The idea that actually worshiping God is costly. That so much in the West we've got into worship where we come along and if we don't like it, we go somewhere else. If we don't like it, we moan or we grumble. And actually worship is costly sometimes. Sometimes it means doing things that we're not comfortable with. Sometimes it means doing things that wouldn't be our preference. And worship is costly. So that was 2010, 2011. "I hear the sound of the abundance of rain, a reminder of God, of the promise that he's going to do something that just on the horizon." And it came from the story in 1 Kings of looking out and not seeing any rain clouds, but Elijah saying, "I can hear the sound of an abundance of rain." The next one, 2012, well, this became really apposite of love one another. Focus on what love means. And that came on the back of some words of prophecy about how we were going to have a tax in the church on our health, and on our worship, and our relationships. And that happened. And in some places we forgot that God had warned us it was going to happen, and we'd forgotten that God had said, love one another. It's costly, it's painful, it's sacrificial, but love one another. Then 2013, there wasn't a 2013, no? I'm sure there was. That was 2014. Go to all nations, no? Are we stuck? Well, I can't remember what they were, but then last year we had her go to all the nations, go and preach the gospel from Matthew. And what we've done this year, have we jammed up, has it? Yeah, okay. So this year, if you just restart it, I'll carry on. This year we've taken for our verse for the year these words from Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 9. If you do not stand on your faith, you will not stand at all. If you do not stand on your faith, you will not stand at all. And at the back of church, and hopefully you were given as you came in, there's some of these cards, and what we've done is we've stuck ours onto our fridge, so every time we go to make a cup of tea, every time we go into the fridge, which is quite often, every time we go, we'll see these words, and just say, oh, there we go, the infant, that was the one that was missing. Avoid evil, and love one another maturely. In your thinking, be mature. And then the last one was last year's on going to all the world. But this year, Isaiah 7, 9. So do take a card, put it somewhere you're going to look at it every day, and remind yourselves that what the Lord's saying, if you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. These words of God through Isaiah to the people of Jerusalem came at a particularly worrying time in the state of the nation. I spoke a couple of weeks ago when I was talking on Isaiah 9 about the situation that Judah and Jerusalem found themselves in. But just to remind ourselves, these were times of desperation. Things were looking pretty grim. However, in this time of desperation comes these words to King Ahaz, saying, don't panic, don't worry, stay calm. God is in control, but it comes with a warning. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. The background to this part of the story, for those who are maybe not so familiar with it, is that with the death of Solomon many years earlier, Israel had been divided into two parts. The kingdom had separated and divided, and some tribes had gone their own way. And in the north was Israel, with its capital at Samaria, and in the south was Judah, with its capital in Jerusalem. And what's happened is that the house of David, the leaders and those down in Jerusalem, hear news that Israel, which is also known as Ephraim, after the leading tribe, have joined forces with the Syrians under King Rezin, and they're on their way to sack Jerusalem. They've got an army together, and they've come to attack Jerusalem and destroy it and leave it in ruin. And they've come and they've brought their army, and they're camped now right outside Jerusalem. And the people of Jerusalem are panicking. But the trouble is that in coming down and in the battle that's taken to get there, the Syrians and the Ephraimites, the Israelites, have overstretched themselves. And so they're here with this big army, and they're camped outside the city walls, or they're camped within striking distance of the city. But they don't have the strength at the moment to carry out the attack. But the people in the city know that they're there, and they know what's coming, and they are worried. It says in verse 2, which we didn't have read for us, but it says in verse 2, the hearts of Ahaz is the king, the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken. They were shaken as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. And into this situation of fear and uncertainty and worry, God says to Isaiah, go and meet Ahaz. Take your son and go and meet Ahaz. Go along the aqueduct and go down to the place where the laundry is done, and meet with the king who's down there camped at the moment, and go and tell him to be careful, to be calm, and to not be afraid. He says in verse 4, just to paraphrase, these armies that are coming up against you, they're led by burnt out nobodies. Smouldering stubs is all that's left. There's no fire there. They're burnt out nobodies. They can't win. They may be angry at you. They may have plotted your downfall. But in verse 7 it says, What they are planning will not take place. What they want to do will not happen. And then Isaiah says to Ahab the words of God, and he says, remember, this Syrian king from Damascus is only the son of another man. He's just a feeble man. And Ephraim, they're just human as well, and they're already doomed for destruction. I've already decided what I'm going to do with them. These are only men, sons of other men, and they can't overcome the living God. Doesn't matter what men plead, plan and prepare. If God's not in it, they can't overcome the living God. However, if you want to see the victory that's coming, if you want to see the promise of what's coming, you need to stand firm in your faith. Because if you don't stand in your faith, then you won't stand at all. So there's two parts to this. There's a promise. God is going to do something. But it comes with a warning and a requirement to stand firm in our faith. We're all members of a community in Penarth, in Britain, in the West, and in the church generally across the world, also the church locally here in Penarth. We're living in a time which is worrying. And I spoke about this a couple of weeks ago, so I won't go over it again. But there's financial uncertainty, terrorism, unemployment, family breakup, bank crises, Islamic extremism, international tensions, the Ukraine and all that's going on there, Syria and all that's going on there. Just to name a few of the things which are on the horizon. And it's a worrying time. In the church, it's a worrying time across our nation, especially here in Wales. You know, I'm a pastor of a good-sized church with a notable history and a good reserve of resources and people who are keen and excited and talented. But it's still a worrying time in the life of the church. And by the church, I don't just mean here in Tabernacle. I mean across the whole of the UK. You don't need me to tell you about the dreadful levels of decline that there are in the church, in numbers attending, in the age profile of those who are here. The number of people are going down and the age of the people who are coming is going up. Of the gap between men and women, and of the increasingly elderly congregations that we have around Wales and around the UK. This is a time of decline and decay and worry in the Western Church, not just here in the UK, but in Europe as well, and now a little bit behind the curve in the North of America as well, in the United States and in Canada, countries which traditionally have had high levels of church attendance and membership and commitment, fallen off a cliff. And that country of mega churches and high church attendance experiencing just what we've experienced. And it isn't because churches are useless. It isn't because churches have forgotten what they're for. It isn't because they're badly led. It isn't because we're doing something dreadfully wrong. It's because the culture around us has changed and shifted, that the world about us has moved, and we've not been so good at keeping up with those wholesale changes. And so people are just not going to church. They've just stopped going. They find us increasingly irrelevant, or boring, or judgmental, or not what they want. And we're not immune from those pressures. We may have lights and projectors and bands, but we're not immune from those pressures and immune from that shift. We face exactly the same worries and exactly the same challenges as everyone else. And as I look ahead as pastor, trying to plan and refocus and think about the way we do church and the way we look after one another and pastor the church, there's always that niggling worry at the back of the mind. Are we just behind the curve? Are we just 10 years behind, 20 years behind of what's going on in the rest of Wales? What is it that God is telling us to do? How are we to adapt and and find new ways of bringing the gospel in this changing world. Because if we don't, then we will die. But just as in the days of Isaiah, in the midst of worry and anxiety and national tension and fear and darkness, I believe God would say to me as a pastor and to you as a church, be careful. Be calm. Don't be afraid. Do not lose heart. This thing that is so worrying, I will not let it happen. It will not come to pass. But stand firm in your faith. Because if you don't stand firm in your faith, you won't stand at all. So very quickly, four things about faith. God is telling us to stand firm in that faith, the faith we have in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God incarnate, born in a manger, dying on a cross, being laid in a tomb, rising again, going to glory. That faith that he's coming again one day. I believe in God the Father. I believe in God the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe he's coming back again. I believe in the resurrection. I believe in the power of the cross. Those things that you stand firm in. Just four things very quickly about them. First of all, we don't look at the situation. We don't look at the world. We don't look at the things that are worrying us. But we look to God, not to the world. For Judah and for King Ahaz, things looked pretty grim at this moment. Half the Jewish nation had sided with the powerful Syrians. And they were waiting at the door, camped at the door, waiting to kick it in. And inside the city, people, it says, were shaking like the leaves on a tree when the wind comes. They were trembling with fear before this enemy army. And God said to them, I'm God. I'm Yahweh. I am. I am. And they are just men and the sons of men. They're just ordinary people. They were born of ordinary people and they are ordinary people. And they will not have their way unless I let them. I'm just God. I'm God and they're just men. And what happens next is up to me, not up to them. And so we look to God. One of the things that it's very easy to do is to react to situations and get off plan, to have mission slip, to slide away from what God is telling us to do, that we react to crises and we lose the course. God says, I'm God. Don't look at the world. Don't look at your circumstances. Look at me. We look to God and to Jesus and not to the worry. You know the story, don't you, of when Peter walked on water. And he's in the boat and there's this storm going on, the wind's blowing and the waves are crashing. And he looks out and he sees Jesus walking across the water coming towards him. And he's filled with faith. He has this moment of revelation of who Jesus is and what Jesus can do. And he calls out, Lord, would you call me to come to you? Would you tell me to come to you and I'll come? And Jesus says, come then. You think you can do this? This is fantastic. You come. And it says Peter stepped out the boat and he started walking towards Jesus. Now, I don't know how many steps he went. I don't know whether he went 10 steps or whether he went quarter of a mile to where Jesus was. Either way, it was pretty impressive. We've been on holiday a couple of times where there have been swimming pools. And my kids have tried walking on water. They don't get half a step before they disappeared below the waves, below the swimming pool. Jesus gets out. He got out of the boat and he walked on water. And he's walking towards Jesus. And it says, and then he looked and he saw the waves and the wind. And he doubted. And he sank. All the time he was looking at Jesus, he was doing something incredible. And the moment he started looking at the circumstances and what was around him, he started to sink. We look to God. We look to Jesus. We don't look to the wave and the wind and the worry. We stand firm in that faith in Him. And secondly, we put our trust in God and what He has said. We don't just trust that all those things that we believe are true. We remember what He has said to us. And one of the reasons I put up all of those cards, all of those motto cards, is to remind us of some of the things that God has said to us. God said to Judah, stand firm in your faith and you will stand. God spoke. The trouble was that Ahaz didn't believe the word of God that had come to him. He'd received this word. Don't worry. The enemy's plans won't come to pass. It won't happen. Stand firm in your faith. I'm with you. And Ahaz didn't believe. He didn't believe the word that he'd received from God. And ultimately, he looked to other places for solutions. He didn't look to Yahweh. He looked to allies. He looked to powerful nations. And if you read on in the story, you can read it earlier on in the Bible as well. What he does is he goes off and he makes an alliance with the Assyrians. And he goes off and he visits their cities. And while he's there, he gets wooed by foreign gods. And he sees an altar to a foreign god. And he's so taken with it that when he gets back to Jerusalem, he builds one for himself, just like he'd seen in Assyria. And he ends up even sacrificing his own son in a fire like the pagans do. He didn't hear the word of God and stand on it. He heard the word of God and doubted it and tried to find some other solutions. For us, Jesus has said, I'm with you, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. Jesus has said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not overcome it. And do we believe is a question that against the backdrop of changing culture and church decline and all those worrying statistics, do we believe that when Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell won't overcome it, that he really meant it? There's been prophecy after prophecy after prophecy in this church that there'll be a time of pruning, but a time of growth, that God is with us, that we're to prepare for what's coming. And the question is, do we stand on what this book says and what the Spirit is saying to us? Or do we try to find alternative ways? Where do we put our trust? In our God or on our own abilities? So we look to God and we trust in God and what is said. And then thirdly, we work with God. We cooperate with God. See, we don't ask God to bless our plans. That way lies disaster. What we do is we find out what God's doing and we join in. We find out what the Lord is up to and then we get involved in what he's doing. And faith, as we've looked at in James and as we've looked at in Hebrews over the last few months, isn't just about what you believe. It's also about how you live. Faith is practical. It's a verb. It's not a noun. It's how we live our lives. Do we live out what we say we believe? Going back to that story of Peter and the boat, it was one thing for Peter to say he believed he could walk on the water. It was one thing for him to say, Lord, if you call me, I can come. It was quite another for him to throw his leg over the side of the boat and actually put his foot down into the water. I wonder if he was sat on the edge, sort of trying to see whether his feet would stay above the waves. I don't think it happened like that. I think he had to jump out and find out that it worked. I think it was a moment of leaping off the gunwale, that he wasn't just dipping his toe to see if it worked. Faith had to be put into action. It was one thing for him to say, Lord, I believe if you call me, I can come. It was quite a different thing for him to step out of the boat. And time again, as we look through scriptures, we see this same thing. It was one thing for Moses to lead the people to the edge of the Red Sea. It's quite another for him to then to lead them into the water. If you read the story of Joshua, where they're crossing the sea and the waters part, it says that as they put their foot onto the water, it divided. They had to do something first before they saw what God was doing. The story of Abraham and Sarah. It was one thing for the angel to come and to speak to Abraham and him to say, I believe, God, that you can do something. I believe that I will be the father of many nations. I trust in you. It was quite another for him to go and get into bed with his wife in her old age. He had to do something. We have to, at some point, get out of the boat. We have to share what we've got. We have to go into our community. We have to cooperate with what God says he wants us to do. And then finally, and with this I finish, we have to have some expectancy in God. We have to have some sense of excitement and passion and expectancy that God's going to do something. You know, one of the reasons why people have stopped coming to church and that even more contemporary churches and modern churches now are seeing numbers drop off, because people are bored. People are bored with just going to church to sing songs and listen to sermons. Because there's no sense, and here I am preaching. And you look bored. No. But where's the sense of excitement about church? Where's the sense of expectancy about church? Did we come in today thinking, oh, church? Or did we come in thinking, church, yes! Another opportunity to meet with the living God. To encounter the Spirit, to see folk healed, to see folk saved, to hear from him what his plan for me this week is. Did we arrive excited and expectant and passionate about God, what God was going to do? Do we have that sense of bubbling up? You know, those of you who got little kids, and those of you who remember being little kids, not you obviously, Jonathan, it was too long ago, but those of you who've got little kids, know the waiting. On Christmas Eve. Is it come yet? How many more sleeps till Father Christmas gets here? How many more sleeps till Christmas? That sense of, it's nearly here. Where's that gone in the church? No wonder nobody wants to come. It's, and now we're going to sing another song. You do it beautifully, Simon. But I really don't want to spend all eternity doing that. We want to meet with Jesus. We want to encounter God. We want to see him do something amongst us. John Wimber, who many of you know, I'm a big fan of his writings and his teachings. And he used to tell a story. Just as an aside, all of what's called MC510, which was John Wimber's teaching on church growth and mission and signs and wonders, is now available on YouTube for free. And if you do nothing else, if you've got opportunity, go along and look at the very first one, which is personal, his testimony, his story of how he got saved as an adult in 1963 and how he left the Righteous Brothers and stopped being part of the music industry and ended up as a pastor. And it's about 40 minutes and it's really worth listening to the story. But in that story, he talks about how he got saved and his experience of going to church for the first time, which are very, very funny, as a complete pagan walking into church for the first time. It's very, very funny. But he talks about how, in that testimony, how when he first got converted, he started attending a Quaker church in Yorba Linda. Now, Quaker churches in America are a bit different to ours here. But he started going along to this Quaker church in Yorba Linda in California. And he was going along each week, and in between he was reading the Gospels, and he was reading the Bible, and he realized that there's quite a lot in the Gospels and in the Book of Acts about miracles. And about healing. And about signs and wonders. So after a few weeks when he'd been going along to this church, he went and he got hold of the elders and he said, I've got a question. I said, yeah? He said, when do we start doing the stuff? What do you mean? Well, when do we start doing the stuff that they did in the Bible? Because I've been reading the Book of Acts, I've been looking at the Gospels, and there's quite a lot of healing in there. And there's demons get cast out. And there's the dead get raised. And there's all these miracles going on. And it occurs to me that we haven't done any of that yet. When do we start doing the stuff? And that became a little catchphrase of his about doing the stuff. When do we get to do the stuff that's in the Bible? And in his testimony, and it's in one of his books as well, he says, one of the elders replied, oh, we don't do anything anymore. It's enough just to believe it. But we don't expect anything to happen. Is that the good news? It's just enough to believe. We don't expect anything to happen. Well, I expect And I expect this year something exciting. And I expect, and I'm expectant that God will keep his word. And as we go into 2015, I'm excited about what God has got for us, the things that he's not revealed yet. I'm expectant that God hasn't finished with us as a church yet. I'm excited about the people who will be sat here this time next year listening to the Verse for the Year sermon who aren't here this year. I'm excited about the people who've probably never been to church in their life who we're going to encounter this year, who God's purpose is that we should meet with them and work with them and talk with them and see them come. God hasn't finished with his church in this land yet. And he certainly hasn't finished with us. And I'm excited. And I want to be part of what God is doing in this place. So let me finish. Stay calm. Don't be afraid, God said to Ahaz, and God says to us. Stand firm on your faith. Believe in Jesus. Believe in the Father, believe in the Holy Spirit, trust in the power of the gospel, of the cross and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Get excited because God has great things ahead if we will just stand. Amen. Well, let's close the service by saying together the words of the grace. As we say, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.